We are beginning Masechta Eruvin in the standard Ein Yaakov's page Ayin Zayin. So the first thing it talks about in Masechta Eruvin is the concept when you have a mavui, you have a side street that chatzeres open into, you have to have some way, usually it's closed on three sides and open on the fourth into Rosh Hashanah. So you have to have something on that open end to be able to be allowed to carry in it. You need either a lechi or a koira. So first it talks about a koira, which is a horizontal beam that goes across the top of the mud. So the first thing the Mishnah says is if it's higher than 20 amos, you might, then you have to lower it. Yeah, I made sure for my mind. You have to lower it. So the Gemara starts with the discussion of why it has to be below 20 amos. And one thing the Gemara mentions in that connection is, and then you have the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda says that you don't need to. And the Gemara points out that they're both learning from the construction of the Beis Mikdash. So the Beis Mikdash you had, if you look over here on the Poroiches, you have in front of the Heifel, you have the Ulam, which was it had a tall door, 40 by 20, 40 amas tall by 20 wide. And then further in, you have the Ulam. Behind it was the Ulam, which was 11 amas from east to west. And then you had the door of the Heifel itself, which you don't see over here, which was like most of the doors in the Beis Mikdash, 20 amas tall and 10 wide. So the Gemara explains that the Chachamim learn from the door of the Heichal, that was 20 amos, therefore the maximum height of the Mavri can be 20 amos, and Rabbi Yehuda learns from the Ulam, and so the Gemara discusses the drushes of the Psukim that they use. I mean, ultimately the thing is Dirabanan, of course, but we're talking about what were the Chachamim Soimachan to make these Shurim. So in the course of that, the Gemara discusses the point. Now, the Beis Mikdash had this Ulam, had this anteroom in front of it. The Mishkan did not. In the Mishkan, you went from the Chatzur directly into the Kodesh. There was no front room before it. So the Gemara discusses the point then that, how do we know what level of Kedusha the Ulam has? So the Gemara brings Psukim, where we see that the Beis Mikdash can be called Mishkan, and therefore that some of that many of the same dinim apply to it. Tosfos points out, for example, printed in the Gemara, that for example you have the halacha that says that you can't build the Beis Mikdash, you can't build the Mishkan on Shabbos. We learn that because it says first Moshe gathers together the people and tells them about Shabbos, and then he starts telling them about Malachas and Mishkan. So the same thing applies to the Beis Mikdash. And then there was a number of other dinim as well. So the Gemara says, Ashkechan Mikdash to Ikri Mishkan. So we find that the Beis Mikdash can be called Mishkan, or Mishkan to Ikri Mikdash. We also find the Mishkan can be called the Mikdash, and therefore they have many of the same dinim. So it's true that the layout of them and the materials out of which they were built, they were very different, but nevertheless, they have many of the same dinim. So the Gemara says, "Bishlema Mikdash to Ikri Mishkan." I can see easily enough where the Beis Mikdash is called Mishkan. Dichtiv v'nasati Mishkani b'sechem. In the brachos and parshas b'chukosai, Hashem says, "If you do what I'm telling you to do, then I will place my Mishkan among you." Now the Mishkan had already been built at that point. By the time Moshe is telling them this, the Mishkan had already been standing for a while. So what would Hashem be saying, "V'nasati Mishkani"? It must mean Hashem is going to saying that I will build the Beis Mikdash. Ela Mishkan de Ikri Mikdash Menolon, but where do we get that the Mishkan is called the Mikdash? Ilema Mehodichtiv, are you going to say it's from the Pasuk in Parashas Baaloscha, the Nosra Kahosim Noisea Mikdash, that during the time when the Shvatim are traveling from one place to another, the members of the family of Kahos who carry the Mikdash will start traveling, the Hekimos HaMishkan Ad Boyam, and they set up the Mishkan before they came. So you're going to assume then that it means that the Kahosim carried the Mikdash and they set up the Mishkan. So in other words, you would see that Mikdash and Mishkan are synonymous. But no, Ahuba Onensim. The word Noisei HaMikdash doesn't mean they're carrying the Mishkan itself. It means they're carrying the holy objects, the Oren and the various other ones. So what the Pasuk is saying, Rashi explains on the Pasuk, it means the Kohosim are carrying the Kalim of the Mishkan. Meanwhile, Bnei Gershon and Bnei Merari have gone ahead and by the time that Bnei Kohos come, the Mishkan has already been set up and now they're ready to put the Kalim in their respective places. So you don't see from there the Mishkan is called Mikdash. El Mehocha, but also the Mikdash, Veshachanti B'Soicham. Rather, when Hashem first says to build the Mishkan, he says, make me a Mikdash and I will dwell among them. So therefore we see that the Mishkan can also be called Mikdash. Okay. So then the Gemara goes into more dinim and more discussions about the fact that the Koda has to be below 20 amos. One thing then, the Gemara eventually gets into a discussion. What happens if part of the Koda is above 20 amos and part below? So and so the Gemara discusses that's no good, because what happens if the bottom part of it wafts away, and then you wind up the whole thing is about 20 amps. So the Gemara says, well, what about by a sukkah? You have a similar kind of thing. If you have the schach on a sukkah is partly above 20 and partly below 20, that's fine, as long as you have tzilosimurubamachamasa. So why is it any different over here? So the Gemara discusses a number of points about it, and eventually the Gemara makes the point, which is the one line over here. The difference is a sukkah is usually for one individual person or himself and his family. So therefore, he realizes he has to keep an eye on things. If the schach that's below 20 amos falls down or rots away or whatever, he realizes he better do something about it, because there's not going to be anybody else to do it for him. So therefore, he's going to make sure to keep an eye on it. As opposed to with the mavui, with the koda, since you have, it's a whole neighborhood that does it. So amri inchi, people say, deira de shutfi, like kriya, like hamima, a pot of partners is neither hot nor cold. In other words, everybody depends on, in other words, Marashah says, we don't mean that some people want it hot and some people want it cold. What we mean is everybody depends on each other. Everybody figures the other guy will do it. They pass the buck. So therefore, there's a concern that if the koda is partly above 20 and partly below 20, the bottom half may rot away, and the one guy who notices it will say, yeah, I'll pass the buck. One of the other guys is bound to do something about it, and then it never gets done. Further on, or the Gemara goes into many different dinim of Mavoyas over the next few blocks. Eventually, it talks about a case of, it mentions a machloikas of Rav and Shmuel about certain types of Mavoyas. And eventually, the Gemara tells a story of a certain Mavoy where they combined together the chumras of Rav and of Shmuel in order to, as far as different dinim that they say about a mavui, to say what had to be done. They said they had to actually set up doors in two places in the mavui in order to make it work, so they should be able to carry. So now that bothers the Gemara. What do you mean? How could they be combining together the chumras of Rav and Shmuel? Tanya, we learn in a braisa. La'olam halacha k'beis Hillel. The halacha is always like Beis Hillel when they argue, or almost always, when they argue with Beis Shammai. There's a Tosfos in Sukkah that mentions six places where the halacha is like Beis Shammai. And besides that, we had in Shabbos, we had the Yudchas Dover, but ordinarily the halacha is like Beis Hillel. But if a person wants to follow Beis Shammai, then he could. Kediv Beis Hillel Oise. If he wants to follow Beis Hillel, he could. The Gemara is going to ask soon, what do you mean? You just said the halacha is like Beis Hillel. I mean, you have the option of acting like Beis Shammai. Anyway, so we'll see that soon. However, Mikule Beis Shammai and Mikule Beis Hillel. However, if a person follows the kulos of Beis Shammai and the kulos of Beis Hillel, Rosha, then he's a Rosha, because what is he doing? You should be consistent. Mechumre Beis Shammai, Mechumre Beis Hillel. And if he's Machmer in each case, like whichever one is Machmer, all of our kosovaima, the person says on the posik says about such a person, the fool is walking in darkness. In other words, it's like as if things are dark for him. Like, what does he not know better? Realize what the arguments are in each case, and decide whether it's appropriate in this case to be machmer or to be maple. So Ella, or follow your rav, as the case may be. Either follow Beis Shammai across the board and the kulos and chumras, or you follow Beis Hillel across the board in the kulos and the chumras. So therefore, the Gemara is bothered by, again, with this mavui, how are they combining together the chumras of Rav and Shmuel? The Gemara is assuming that the same thing as we're saying about Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel would apply to any case of that when you have a machloek, because you can't be machmir like both. So the Gemara asks, first of all, now you have a contradiction within the braisa itself. Amrit la'olam halacha k'beis Hillel. First, you're saying the halacha is like Beis Hillel. V'hader amrit haroi tzalasas k'divi Beis Shammai oisa. Then you're saying if you want to follow Beis Shammai, you can go ahead. So what is it? And the answer is lo'kasha. Can kodem baskol kan la'acha baskol. It depends. Before the baskol came out versus after. A couple of pieces further in the Gemara, which we'll get to today, Beis Hashem, says that there was a point after Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel had been arguing for a long time. Eventually, a baskel came out and announced the halacha is like Beis Hillel. So once that baskel, there's Yerushalmi that says that happened in Yavne. Shammai and Hillel themselves lived. Hillel became Nasi 100 years before Churban Bayis Sheni. He was Nasi for 40 years. So that was the time when he and Shammai and Moses, that's when most of the machlokas in Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel take place during that time, during their lifetime. even after that have continued. The Chachamim never managed to get together to resolve it. In Yavne, after the Churban, they finally had a chance to go through all of them and resolve them. And then a Baskol came out and said, the halacha is like this Hillel. So once that Baskol came out, then you have to follow this Hillel. But before that, you had your choice whether you could follow this Shammai if you wanted to. The Borisema, another answer you could say is both parts of the Braisa are talking about after the Baskol. But Rabbi Yeshua, he did Mashkuch Baskol. The difference is that when the Braisa is saying, if you want, you could follow Bes Shammai, that would be according to Rabbi Yeshua, who doesn't pay attention to a Baskol. It's interesting, by the way, Rabbi Yeshua himself is, in his time, he was the representative of Bes Hillel against Rabbi Eliezer, who's usually the representative of Bes Shammai. Nevertheless, he's saying there may have been a Baskol in favor of Bes Hillel, but you're not obligated to follow it. Now, you have the famous story in Bava Metzia involving Tanu Shalachnoi, where you had Rabbi Eliezer arguing against all the other Chachamim, and eventually a Baskol came out and said, the halacha is like Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Yeshua got up and said, Loi b'toda, loi b'shamayim. So everybody agreed when it came to that machloikas that you don't follow Rabbi Eliezer just because a Baskol came out in his favor. But when it came to the Baskol that said the halacha is like the Hillel, many of the Chachamim said we should accept that, and therefore that's it. Only Rabbi Yeshua is saying across the board that you don't. Tosfos points out there can be, first of all, the Baskol that came out for Rabbi Eliezer may have just been for his covered. He said, and when he's debating with the Chachamim, and he says, if the halacha is like me, the tree should show it, and the water channel should show it, and so forth. And eventually he says, a Baskol should show it. So fine, to stick up for his honor, Hashem gave out a Baskol. Doesn't mean that the other Chachamim are obligated to follow it. Another way of looking at it, Tosfos says, is listen, the Baskol, as far as Bes Hillel, is only reinforcing the rules we already know. We already know Achrei Daven Lahatas. The only reason why Bes Shammai held all this time the halacha should be like them, as we'll learn further on, is because they were charifi tfei, they were sharper, and they were sharper than Bes Hillel, so therefore they figured that should override the normal rules. So all the Baskol is doing is confirming the usual rules of Achrei Daven Lahatas still apply. So therefore there's a reason for most of the Chachamim to accept that we should follow that. We're not fundamentally following the Baskol, it's just reinforcing what we already know. As opposed to with Rabbi Eliezer, it's contradicting what we know. We know that you don't go in general according to a Yachid, and therefore they weren't going to accept it. But Yeshua is saying, not only in the case of Rabbi Eliezer, but in general, you don't accept the Baskol just because it said the halacha is like Bes Hillel doesn't mean you don't still have the option of following Bes Shammai. The Iboy Sema. So then the Gemara goes on to say, Hochi Kamer. Another way you can understand the Braisa, how it doesn't contradict itself, is it means like this. Kol hechad mashkachas trei tanoi or trei amiroid pligi adodi. When you find, forget about Bes Shammai and Bes Hillel. There we say you have to follow Bes Hillel, whether because of the Baskol, whether because all the Chachamim voted on it, whatever it is. So there you have no choice. You have to follow Bes Hillel. But when you have any other case of two Tanoim or two Amiroim who argue with one another, ain machloikas Bes Shammai Bes Hillel, so similar to the machloikas of Bes Shammai Bes Hillel, loy li evit kikula demar v'chikula demar v'lekechumir demar v'chikumir demar, don't try to follow the coolest of both of them. That would be inappropriate. That Bryce said before brands a person as a Russia. Don't try to follow the chumras of both of them, because that the Bryce had said before is vaksil b'choshacholich. Ella ik kule demaruk chumrei ovid, or kule demaruk chumrei ovid. So either you go according to the coolest and the chumras of one of them, or the other one. In other words, stick to one opinion and follow it. So therefore, in other words, the Braisa is not contradicting itself. The Braisa, when it says when it says halacha k'Bes Hillel, it means in that particular thing, as far as Bes Shammai Bes Hillel, we always follow, almost always follow Bes Hillel. But then when it says haroi tzalasis k'divrei Bes Shammai k'divrei Bes Hillel, that means in other similar machlokes, you have the right, until the psak halacha has been determined a certain way, you have the right to follow one manda omer or the other, but be consistent and don't pick both their kulos and both their chumras. So that way the Braisa is reconciled. Anyway, the Gemara goes on to ask, so what was the deal with that Mavri? How are they following Rav's and Shmuel's Chumras? And the Gemara gives an answer that it's not necessarily even such a problem to do Kulis like one and Kulis like the other, or Chumras like one and Chumras like the other, where they have nothing to do with each other. In those particular cases, the particular Machloika, the two Machloikas in that Rav and Shmuel had regarding a Mavri, one has nothing to do with the other. The Gemara explains, sometimes you have a Machloikas between Chachamim where the result of the logic in one machlokas also has a bearing on a different case, where you're going to end up what was a chumra in one case becomes a kula in the other, and vice versa. The Gemara gives an example involving Hilchos Treifos and Hilchos Tumah Vatara, where in one case Bishama is Mekel, and in the other case Bishama is Mekel, and it comes out it's based on the same logic of how much of a skull has to be missing for it to be considered that the person or the animal can't live. So there, for example, to be Mekel, like both of them, would make a person a Rasha, because what do you mean? Either you're saying that such an amount is enough that it can still survive with that, but in that case, it should still be Matame, and vice versa. But when you have two different machlokas in, where one has nothing to do with the other, then you're entitled to be Mekel like one and Mekel like the other, or Machmer like one and Machmer like the other. Further on, a Mishnah later on in the Perek talks about more dinim as far as a mavui and what you have to put up by a mavui. So the Mishnah mentions over there something that a certain Talmud said to Rabbi Akiva that Rabbi Shmuel had taught that a certain machlokas tanoim from a previous generation is not in a certain case, only in a different case. In a certain case, but only in a certain other case. So the Gemara discusses who was this Talmud Echad. That was Reb Meir. He had learned by Rabbi Shmuel, and later on he went to learn by Rabbi Akiva. So then the Gemara brings that you have two brises, which here the Gemara is going to quote one of them that seemed to show, one of them says that he learned by Rabbi Shmuel and then by Rabbi Akiva, and the other one says the other way around, he learned by Rabbi Akiva first and then Rabbi Shmuel second. So how do we reconcile them? And the Gemara ends up answering that he tried to learn by Rabbi Akiva and he couldn't understand him, so he went to learn by Rabbi Shmuel and eventually he went back to learn by Rabbi Akiva. Anyway, one of those brises, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel Mishum Rav Meir. Mishum, by the way, in Shas always means that he's not saying it directly in his name. Shmuel probably never met Reb Meir. Reb Meir probably passed away long before Shmuel was born. But it means he heard that it can be traced back to Reb Meir. Anyway, so Reb Meir says, "Kreisi loymed Torah etzer Reb Akiva." When I was learning Torah by Reb Akiva, now Reb Meir was a sofer by profession. So he says, "How you see mato kan kantem l'seichad yod." I used to put kankantum into my ink, v'loy omeli dover, and Rabbi Akiva never told me there's a problem with that. Kankantum, Rashi and Tosfos here, and in Sota, and in Gittin discuss various possibilities of what kankantum is. It's some kind of substance, the Gemara makes it clear, in various places, where if you put it, and we're going to see actually in our Gemara, if you put it into ink, it makes that the ink cannot be dissolved. Okay? If you need to erase it off the parchment, you can't just rub it off. You're going to need to wait till it dries and scrape it off. The Gemara is going to point out that soon. What it is exactly, Rashi here and in other places translates it as copper sulfate. Tosfos says that's iron sulfate, whatever. It's some kind of chemical that has that property of binding the ink very strongly to the parchment. So Rabbi Akiva had no problem with that. Then Rabbi Meir says, when I went to learn Torah by Rabbi Shmuel, Omerli, so he's interviewing me, like to accept me into Pashto, like he's interviewing him to accept him into his yeshiva or whatever. Anyway, he asked him, B'ni mamalachtecha, my son, what's your job? What do you do for Panosa? Amarti lo lavlarani. So I told him, I'm a sofer. So he says to me, Rabbi Shmuel, B'ni, have a zahur b'malachtecha. Be very careful with your work. Your work is the work of Hashem. Your work is the work of Hashem. You're writing Sifrei Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzahs and things like that. You have to be very careful. If you leave out even one single letter, or you add even one single letter, then you're destroying the whole world. Now, how is that? So Rashi explains, for example, let's say now we know in those times it wasn't just Sifrei Torah that were among Tanakh, it wasn't only Sifrei Torah that were written in scroll form by Sofrim, Nevi'im and Ksuvim also were. So what happens, for example, a Sofer is coming to Sefer Yirmiyah and writing the Pasuk Vashem Elokim Emes. What happens, Rashi says, he leaves off the Aleph of Emes. What's he writing over there? He's writing the word mess in connection with Hashem. That would be a terrible thing. Vice versa, what happens all over the place where it says Vaidaber Hashem? What happens if you add an extra vav by mistake at the end of the word Vaidaber? Then you're saying Vaidaberu. Then you're making it sound. He's making it sound as though there's more than one Hashem. That's for Shalom. So either one of those things destroys the world and brings up the courses into the world. Tosfos brings other Tosfos brings other examples. For example, Bereshis Bara, the very first words of the Torah. What if you add a Vav over there on Bara? Same problem. Another example is from a Pasuk in Yechezkel. And the pasuk that where the Navi is warning the Jewish people of the disasters that are come if they don't do tshuva, he says the expression hoiva al hoiva tavoi. Hoiva means it means happenings, or it means destruction, like midever havois, whatever. So it means happenings are going to come on top of happenings, or destruction is going to come on top of destruction. What happens if on the second hoiva, if he accidentally puts a yud before it? Now he's made the name yud kevavke. So now what hoiva al Hashem? It's like he's saying there's destruction going to come on. Yeah. So those are many examples. Moshe says more generally, you have the idea, we know, Api Kabbalah, the Torah, all the letters of the Torah are Shmos of Shalach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, putting in a letter or taking out a letter where it doesn't belong, then it means that he's destroying the world, because Hashem's the names of Hashem that are in the Torah is what keeps the world running. There is actually, there's a piece in the Zohar also, we say it in the Minor Lashon, where one time there was a drought or something, and they went to the Beis HaKvaris with a Sefer Torah to ask the Mason to daven by the Eibishter on their behalf. And one of the Mason talks with the Chachamim over there, and he says that, I'm scared to do this. One time previously they brought a Sefer Torah, and there was a mistake in it. There was an extra letter over there that didn't belong over there. And when I came to ask him to bet by the Eibishter, by the Beis in Shamayla, they told me, get out of here. You're falsifying Hashem's name because you're coming over here with a possible Sefer Torah. So, yeah. So Rabbi Shmuel is warning Rabbi Meir to be very careful with his craft of Safras. On Mauti Roy, so Rabbi Meir continues the story, I told him, Dover Echad Yeshli Kankantem Shmuel, I have a certain chemical called Kankantem, Shani Mata, will say Chad Yoy, I put it into my ink. Now the Gemara is going to ask soon, what does one have to do with the other? He's telling him to be careful about not missing out or adding letters. How does mentioning that he's using Kankantem, how does that answer what Rabbi Shmuel was saying? Anyway, Omer Li, but Rabbi Shmuel says, unlike Rabbi Akiva, that Rabbi Meir said he didn't mind, Rabbi Shmuel says, what do you mean? V'chimatilim kankantem l'seichad yoy? Since when can you put kankantem into the ink? V'aloi omra Torah v'chosav u'macha. The Pasuk says by the parasha of the Sota, that you write the parasha of the Sota on parchment, and then you dissolve it into the water, implying k'sab sheyochol limachos, which means the writing has to be dissolvable. So Tosfos points out, and the Gemara itself talks about, the issue is it that maybe Rabbi Shmuel was saying only the parasha of Sota itself has to be written with erasable ink, or does he mean maybe the Rabbanon, the whole Torah has to be written in that way? Whatever. Anyway, so Rabbi Shmuel objected to the idea of using kankantim in the ink. So the Gemara asked, "Maika Omalei or Maika Mahadalei? What was Rabbi Shmuel telling? What was Rabbi Shmuel telling Rabbi Meir? And what was Rabbi Meir answering?" How does the concern about chaseiros v'yaseiros, how is that answered by using kankanta? So the answer is hochikama. Like it means Rabbi Meir was saying like this: loy mi boy b'chaseiros v'yaseiros deloiteina. Needless to say, with letters missing or extra letters, I don't make mistakes with those. Debokiana, I am in fact an expert. There's a Gemara in Megillah, in fact, that tells us one time Rabbi Meir was in a place called Esya or Asya, whatever, and he didn't have a Megillah over there, so he wrote an entire Megillah Baal Peh. So he was an expert. He was an expert letter perfect in Tanakh. So Ella filo mechash lizvuv nami. But even you might be concerned. What if I write the letters properly, but then a fly comes and then rubs out some of the ink? Duma osi biyosiv atage de dalid. For example, a fly might perch and might land on the piece that sticks out on the back of the dalid, or mochikle, and then erase the ink, or mashabile resh, and then he'll turn the letter into a resh. So now, for example, echod will become acher, or even have other problems like that. Even that is not a concern, because dover echod yeshiv kankantim shmoy, because I use kankantim shani matav l'seichad yoy, that I put it into my ink, and therefore that makes it can't be erased or removed from the parchment that easily, and therefore even a fly landing there and doing its thing is not going to change anything. And then Rabbi Shmuel tells him, but you can't use kankantim. So the Gemara goes on with a discussion, mahalacha, about the ins and outs of whether you can use kankantim or not. Lemaisa, the halacha is that you could, and most sofer's ink nowadays is in fact made with it. But then the Gemara also goes and deals with the question, so what was the order that Rabbi Meir learned by the Chachamim? And again, the answer is he learned by Rabbi Akiva, then he went to Rabbi Shmuel because he couldn't understand Rabbi Akiva, and then he went back to Rabbi Shmuel. Okay. Further, the Gemara talks about, after going through this whole story of the mayor and all the halachic implications of it, so now the Gemara goes on to talk about how great eventually the mayor became. So Amar Rab Acha, Rab Chanina, Goli v'yadur lefnei misha Amar v'hoya olam. It's well known and revealed to Hashem, who spoke and the world came into existence. She'en b'dora sh'Rab Meir k'moso. There was nobody in Rab Meir's generation like him. There was nobody of his caliber. So why is the halacha not often like him? Now we have, there is Stam Mishnah Rav Meir. So in that sense, whenever there's a Stam Mishnah, the halacha is like him. But actually later on in Or Masechta, the Gemara gives rules for Piskei Halacha when you have a Machlokas Tanoim. And most of the time, when you have named Tanoim, usually the halacha is not like Rav Meir. When you have, for example, Rav Meir against Rav Yehuda, usually the halacha is like Rav Yehuda. Rav Meir against Rav Yossi, it's usually like Rav Yossi. And so, so why is that? Because his friends, his colleagues, could not fully understand what he was saying, what he truly held. He was capable of saying about something that is Tomei and saying and arguing that it is Tahir, and showing logical reasons why you should say it's Tahir, and vice versa. If something is supposed to be Tahir, he had the ability to argue the wrong side of it and say that it was Tomei and give logical reasons for it, and therefore they could never really understand what he truly held versus what he's saying for argument's sake, in order to clarify things. So the Gemara says, Tana, Lord of Meir Shmoy, Elo Rab Miyasha Shmoy. His real name is not Rab Meir, but rather Rab Miyasha. On the bottom over here, it gives a different girsa, Rab Nahu Roy Shmoy. The woman Nikra Shmoy Rab Meir, why was he called Rab Meir? Shoya Meir Eni Chachamim B'Halacha, because he enlightened the eyes of the Chachamim within Halacha. How did he do that? Marashah says, look, they couldn't understand what he actually holds as a matter of Halacha. On the other hand, though, since he was capable of arguing so logically for every side of the issue, that itself helped clarify a lot what are the possible arguments in favor of the halacha being like this or like this. So they might not know what he actually holds, but at least like this, with everything that he explained, they now have a much clearer basis for saying why the halacha should be this way or that way. Similarly, Veloid Rab Nahu Roy Shmoy and a different Chacham whose name was Rab Nahu Roy was not really Rab Nahu Roy, Elo Rab Nechemia Shmoy. His real name is Rab Nechemia, Ba'amilo Rab Elazar ben Aruch Shmoy. I'll just say it was Rab Elazar ben Aruch, where we had the story a couple of weeks ago in Shabbos where he had forgotten his learning, but before that he had been one of the most brilliant Chachamim. V'lamin Nikva Shmoy Rab Nahu Roy, Shemanhu Eni Chachamim Ba'Halacha, because again, he enlightens the eyes of the Chachamim in Halacha. So that also, it goes with what we said, what we learned before about Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch. What a tragedy it was when he left the other Chachamim and then moved over there to Diyumsis and got involved in the Gashmias over there and eventually forgot his Torah, that before that he had been enlightening the eyes of the Chachamim in Halacha, and now that was lost. He himself says, by the way, in the Gemara mentions over there that he himself, Rabbi Noroi, we're saying over here is Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch. He's the one who says in Pirkei Avos, learn from me to not act like to not act as I did. Have a golel and krem Torah, move yourself in golus to a place of Torah. Don't say that it'll follow you like I myself did. But yeah. So the Gemara continues. Omer Rav or Rebbe. This is Rebbe saying, the fact that I'm smarter and sharper than my chaverim is because I saw Reb Meir from the back. If I had seen him from the front, then I would be even sharper. As the pasuk says, your eyes should see your teacher. In context, actually, the pasuk is talking about how La'asid Lover will be able to see other course in a much clearer way than we do now. But it means also when you see your Rebbe talking, Marsha points out, you see his facial expressions, the way he makes with his eyes or his lips or whatever, you learn from it nuances that you wouldn't just know by hearing his voice. In a similar vein, by the way, there's Yerushalmi where Rish Lakish says something similar about himself. He says, what made me eventually be able to become what I became is because when I was little, one time I saw Rebbe walking down the street and I saw his hand sticking out of his sleeve. Like that itself. He saw a tiny little bit of the tzaddik and that had such a pu'ula on it. You have the thing in Hayyim Yom where Shmuel Zayda says on himself that when he was three, he was brought to the Baal Shem Tov, and the Baal Shem Tov put his hand on my heart, and ever since then, my heart is warm. So the Frida could ever finish it, the Rebbe finishes off over there, and that you see the movement of a tzaddik, how much more so what you see and hear from him should make an indelible impression. Yeah. Very appropriate to be learning right before Gimel Tammuz, too. Anyway, it wasn't just Reb Meir who was so sharp that he was able to come up with many different reasons for any, with many different reasons and logical arguments for every side of a halacha. Talmid echad hoyle Reb Meir v'sumchus shmai. Reb Meir had a talmid by the name of Sumchus. Shahaya oimer akol dava v'dava shal tuma our boy m'shmoyna taime tuma. For everything that's tamei, he was able to explain 48 reasons why it's tamei. Va'akol dava v'dava shal tara our boy m'shmoyna taime tara. And for everything that's tahor, he was able to explain 48 reasons, 48 logical reasons, api halacha, why it should be tahor. Why dafka 48? Marsha says, we know this chamishim share bina, 49 of them were given to Moshe Rabbeinu. The 50th Moshe wasn't able to achieve during his lifetime. It's brought in Chassidus, he was able to achieve it when he passed away. That's why it says that with a place where he passed away is Ha Nevoi, Nun Boi. But during his lifetime, he had only 49 of them. Well, Sumchus is not quite at the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, so he's lacking one of those Sha'arei Bina. So therefore, he only had 48. By the way, there's Gemaras in a couple of places. There's a Gemara in Kiddushin and another one. I don't remember where else now. Where after the mayor passed away, Rabbi Yehuda, who was the next Rosh Hashiva, says, "I don't want any Talmidim of Rabbi Meir to come in over here because Kantaronin, hey, and they're just here to stir up trouble." And Sumchus gets in and says a halacha in Rabbi Meir's name. And sure enough, Rabbi Yehuda is upset why it was phrased that way. It doesn't seem to make any sense until Rabbi Yossi explains what it was. So we see this is an example of lo yochlu lamed al soif daite. They couldn't understand what Rabbi Meir is getting at with his loshen. And therefore, you find that Rabbi Yehuda was upset with it. And then he's upset with Sumchus being in there and saying halachas in Rabbi Meir's name until Rabbi Yossi was able to explain clearly what Rabbi Meir is getting at. This is, by the way, also when we say that Stam Mishnah Reb Meir, the idea is also because Reb Meir had such a concise way of expressing the halachas, therefore Rebbe picked his version of the Mishnah to be the basis of the Mishnah that we have nowadays, because he knew how to express things with an economy of words. And then, as the Rambam says, the Mishnah is very brief expression but includes tremendous amounts, as we see all over in the Gemara, where it'll point out that a certain turn of phrase in the Mishnah, we learn an entire halacha from it, so therefore that was Reb Meir's style. The Gemara continues, Tana, Talmud Vosik Hoya B'Yavne, there was a Talmud Vosik in Yavne, Vosik in other places in Shas, Rashi explains the word Vosik means Zoriz, it means like a person who is very quick to do mitzvahs, it means somebody who loves doing mitzvahs, whatever, so this was a Talmud like that. So he was in Yavne. He was able to come up with 150 logical reasons why a sheretz should be tahor. Even though, of course, we know that a sheretz is tamei. Now, Tosfos asks, what's the big deal? The fact is, the Torah says it's tamei. What good does it do to come up with 150 reasons why it should be tahor? So Tosfos gives a whole long explanation from Ibn Atam, only a little bit of it is excerpted over here, that he's not really saying that a sheretz should be tahor. He's arguing on a certain particular din within Tumas Shratzim that it shouldn't apply, and he was able to provide 150 reasons for it. With that said, there were other Mephoshim who explained that there is some good in it. The point is to say, despite all the logical reasons why you might say that a sheretz is tahor, realize ultimately the Torah says it's tameh, and all of your logical reasons don't count against that. And therefore, that itself helps a person develop a certain Kabbalah sir. So Omar Rava or Ravina, Ani Odun Vataren. So Ravina says, in fact, I could show a logical reason to say that a sheretz should be tahor. Uman nocha shemei mesumai betuma madach a snake which kills people with its venom and it kills animals as well, and therefore it causes more tuma to exist in the world tahor. And yet a dead snake is not matame sheretz shein meimis umar betuma. So a sheretz which is not killed, none of the shemona shiratzim are dangerous to people. Most of them are not dangerous to animals either, so it doesn't cause any death like kol shekin. How much more so that it should not be matame. However, the Gemara says, "V'lo hi," that's not a valid argument. Maisa koitz ba'alma kovid, because after all, then the snake is in effect just acting like a splinter. In the same way, a splinter or a short piece of wood or whatever could kill a person. You're certainly not going to say that a short piece of wood is going to be matame. So therefore, there's no logic to say that a snake should be matame either. And therefore, no basis for the Kal v'Chomer to say that a sheretz should not be matame. The Gemara goes on, getting back to we talked before about the Shammai and the Hillel, and now we're talking about Reb Meir, who was very short. So now, in a similar vein, Beis Shammai was also very short. So Amar Rab Abba Amar Shmuel Gimel Shonim Nechelku Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel were all given for 3 years. Now, really, actually, I mean, they were all given for a lot more than that. They existed. Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel already existed in the times of Hillel and Shammai themselves, and Hillel was Nasi for 40 years. What we mean is, the Sefer Doros HaRishonim explains that primarily what we mean is after the Churban, when they gathered together in Yavne, when the Chachamim gathered over there, when Reb Yochanan ben Zakkai had successfully gotten 10 Liyavne v'Chachamel, so all the Chachamim gathered there to reestablish Torah learning in the world. So therefore, so now one of the items on their agenda is to go through all these outstanding machlokas and Beis Shammai Beis Hillel and resolve them once and for all and decide who the halacha is like. And that's what we said before. There was a baskel. So now for 3 years they're spending going through all these machlokas and analyzing each one. Each group is arguing that halacha should be like us, Beis Hillel because they're the majority, Beis Shammai because they were sharper in their understanding and their ability to give reasons for their din. A basko came out and announced both of them, both Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, are the words of Hashem. The halacha could be Beis Hillel. However, the halacha and the final halacha in most cases is like Beis Hillel, as the Gemara will go on to explain why. So, what does it mean? Divrei Elu Elu Divrei Elikim Chaim. The Ritva over here brings from Rabbanei Tzorfas, from the Chachamim of France, the Balei Atosfos. What do you mean? How do you have if one says Osir and one says Mutter and so forth? How can you say Elu Elu Divrei Elikim Chaim? And the answer is. So they gave an answer when Moshe went up to receive the Torah, for everything in the world Hashem showed him, for everything the way there's a halacha about, Hashem showed him for, like we said before, you have different reasons to say why it's Tomei, why it's Torah. So Hashem showed Moshe each one 49 reasons why you could say it's Osir and 49 why you could say it's Mutter. And then when Moshe asks, so what's the din? And he says, so what's the final din? So Hashem tells him in each of those cases, the Chachamim are going to be given the ones to, is going to be given the ability to determine. They're going to vote and they're going to decide and they're going to have siyata d'shmaya to come out with the right verdict. But nonetheless, though, the point is, inherently, when Hashem first gave the Torah to Moshe, all of those possible opinions, both Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, were both included in what Hashem gave to Moshe. Moshe over here refers to something that he says on this in Chagiga as well. The Gemara says over there that even though the Chachamim argue, nitnu me roya echa, they were all given by one shepherd. So he says the one shepherd means Hashem, and also it means Moshe. Everything comes from Hashem through Moshe. And as long as it's based on the principle, on the valid principles of the Torah, then it doesn't matter what actual conclusion they come up with. We still say, Eilu Be'eilu Divrei Kim Chayim. Rashi actually elsewhere himself points out, now you do sometimes have, for example, sometimes you'll have, there's a Rashi in Ksubas that says that sometimes you'll have the Chachamim arguing what one of the previous Chachamim said. Then we don't necessarily say on that, Eilu Be'eilu Divrei Kim Chayim, Rashi says, because then obviously it means one of them heard wrong or understood wrong. But when they're arguing on svara, and one of them is saying my svara is it should be Tomei and the other one Tahir or so forth, then it's very easy. You have a tiny little difference. We know all the time there can be a tiny little difference in the circumstances that makes an enormous difference in the Pesach Halacha. So therefore, then we can say Eilu Be'eilu Divrei Elikim Chaim. There's a lot of other explanations. Whole svarim have been written on this on understanding what Eilu Be'eilu Divrei Elikim Chaim is about. Up in Sidus, we have what the Alter Rebbe explains in Igeres HaKodesh, Yud Gimel, that, for example, you have some Chachamim whose neshamas are more from Tzad Yamin, from Chesed, and others whose neshamas are more from Tzad HaSmel, from Gvura, and therefore they're going to tend to, not that they're biased in favor of one or the other, they're both working on Tordas Emes, but therefore, of necessity, because of the way their Shodesh and Neshama is, then therefore they see things differently. The Rambam points out in this connection that after all, he says, any two wise people who are looking at the same thing, because each one has a brain and a different way of looking at the world of his own, therefore he's often going to come up with different conclusions than the other, and there's nothing wrong with that. So that's another meaning of Eilu Be'eilu Divrei Elikim Chaim, and there's a lot of other explanations on it. The Maharal points out also, related to this idea from Chachmei Tzorfas, that everything in the world has an element of Tumah and an element of Tara in it, and therefore, so one Chacham will see more of one and one the other, and so on and so on. So the Gemara asks, well, if both of them are Dibre Elikim Chaim, if name Mazocho Beis Hillel, Likvaya Halacha Kamoisan, then why did Beis Hillel have the schus that the Halacha is generally established like them? And the reason is because they were more gentle, they're more able to be insulted. They don't react or feel bad when they're insulted. They would teach not only what they themselves said, but also what Beis Shammai says. They would even put Beis Shammai before themselves. For example, like we have an example from a Mishnah in Sukkah. Now, the fact that you have all over Shas, when you have Beis Shammai Omrim or Beis Hillel Omrim, that's not necessarily a proof for this, because that's the narrator of the Mishnah, that's your mayor, or whichever Tana it is reporting what they said. So it's not necessarily that, so he's putting Beis Shammai first, that doesn't show Beis Hillel were. But here we have a case where Beis Hillel themselves is reporting something, and they put Beis Shammai first. We have a Mishnah in Sukkah. If a person is sitting with his head and most of his body inside the sukkah, but his table is inside the house, where the Gemara in Sukkah explains two possibilities: either the sukkah is too small to hold the table, or it's big enough to hold the table, but he left the table inside and he's sitting by the edge of the sukkah. Anyway, Beis Shammai posts on Beis Hillel Machshirin. Beis Shammai says such a sukkah is possible. Beis Hillel says it's kosher. Amru Beis Hillel Beis Shammai loy kach hoyem maise. So Beis Hillel says to Beis Shammai, "We'll prove to you that halacha is like us, that it's kosher. Didn't it happen once? Shahochu zikne Beis Shammai v'zikne Beis Hillel levakas Rabbi Yechon ben Achironis, that the elders of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel and the elders of Beis Hillel. So we see in their narration, they're mentioning Beis Shammai first. Went levakas Rabbi Yechon ben Achironis. They went to visit him on Sukkot. Umetzu shoy yoshev roshi beruva basuka v'shochonim b'sechabais v'loy amru loy davar. And they didn't say anything. They didn't say doing anything wrong. Doesn't that show the halacha is there's no problem with that? So Beis Shammai answered, Misham Raya, you bring a proof from there. As a matter of fact, you were saying they didn't say anything, they did say something. They told him, if that's how you've been acting in the past, like it's a sukkah miyamecha, then you never properly kept the mitzvah of sukkah. But the point is, we see that Beis Hillel is telling a story about themselves and Beis Shammai, but they put Beis Shammai first. So therefore, they had the schus that therefore the halacha was established in most cases like that. There was, of course, the famous thing that says the also lover, the halacha will be like this Shammai, because then the world will be on a higher level. We'll see the advantage of Gvura over Chesed, which is what Korach, one of the things that Korach was trying to bring into effect in his time. And the also lover, we'll see the goodness of it. Okay, Yom Yom Mashiach Gola. Shabbos Parshas Mishpatim, back in Tufshin Nun Beis, the president of the United States and the whatever leader it was of Russia at the time announced a new era of international relationship of the end of the Cold War and arms reduction talks and so on and so forth. So that was a real example of a v'chitasu chavot from le'itim, where the pasuk says they'll beat their swords into plow blades and then make and then turn them into farm implements. Eretz meni yetzilochem. So it showed very clearly that this is the beginning of the Gula Amitas Vashlema Ayde Mashiach Tzikenu. Miyad Mamash. Halachas. We were talking about Enoas Dvorim and Gnevas Das, and Rabbi Ozma mentioned to me that I should have mentioned yesterday when we were talking about what Gnevas Das is, two practical examples, or Enoas Dvorim really, two practical examples that you have of it nowadays. One where people buy things on Amazon or what have you, they use them a little bit and then they return them. I mean, Amazon does have generous return policies, but still, it's at the very least a nasty bottom. It may even be actual gezel to return it, like to buy it like that, and then with the plan to use it a little bit and return it. And another example would be you go into a store, for example, you look around at the merchandise and ask the storekeeper for details about it, and then you go and buy it on Amazon or whatever. So also that's gnevas das, because the guy was expecting to make a sale to you, and now you've disappointed him. So those are practical examples that we have day-to-day things to be careful about.
How about fake news?
Fake news would be a different thing. That's checker. That's a whole different thing. But yeah. All right.